All right, today's sermon, we're just going to kind of talk about how helping us to understand God's interaction with us. And we're starting a new series. It's a short series because it's Christmas time. And the title of the series is The Heart of Christmas. The Heart of Christmas. I don't know about you, but it seems to me like people kind of are getting more into the heart of the season than previous years. Is it just me, or have you not stopped to think about it? I got out to go to the bank on Black Friday, and it felt like it was Thanksgiving. There was hardly any traffic compared to other Black Fridays. I know there were some stores that opened up, but it was amazing to me, and I thought, wow, maybe this is an answer to our prayers. Maybe we are getting a reboot. I haven't heard about any churches being shot up lately. Have you? Not that I'm disappointed. I'm grateful. Our schools, maybe all that's going on is an answer to our prayers to shift, to bring change, to move the threat. To bring the heart of Christmas back into the season. It's important. And we have a hard time understanding God because of our human hearts. Our hearts are corrupt. Have you noticed? We believe that if we were God, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-magnificent, that we would never need people. That's our human heart. Somewhere deep inside each of us, if we were honest, we would see that we have a desire to not need others. So we think that if we just become big enough, if we become rich enough, that I wouldn't need, all of my problems would just go away because I wouldn't need other people. And my problems would be gone because, well, I'd just be so magnanimous and anything that comes is just going to bounce off of me. Therefore, it's hard for us to fathom a God, the God of the universe, the God who created everything, the God of the universe and beyond, that he would have anything to do with planet Earth, that he would have anything to do with us. But is it possible that him having anything to do with us actually just shows how big he really is? It takes a big man to play with a little kid. It takes a big person to enter a suffering environment and lead those people out into safety. And normally, in our society, the bigger someone is on earth, the less they seem to have in common with the common person. They become afraid of them. They build houses with walls around them to protect themselves, as they should. They have to have security teams to protect themselves because they're a threat. They've become a threat to society, and they're threatened by society. So they separate themselves. This week, anybody here a Beatles fan? Shame on you. That's just awful. This week we commemorated the 40th anniversary of John Lennon getting shot. He got shot on my 10th birthday. I did not know it at the time, but apparently my parents weren't Beatles fans. They weren't crying that I knew of, but he got shot 40 years ago. And this week we commemorated that anniversary, and Lennon's killer, Mark Chapman, stalked Lennon for 3 days before he shot him. His motive was religious. Did you know that? His motive was religious. He had had a religious experience, and he was angry because Lennon was claiming that he was more popular than Jesus, and he considered that to be blasphemy. Now, please understand, if you got saved in this church, I hope you understood that your job was to not go out and kill people. It was to help get them saved. Amen. So I'm not quite sure what theology he got saved under. If salvation was even involved in that, I sincerely doubt it. But he was angry because Lennon was claiming to be more popular than Jesus. And his wife said this, here's a quote, "He was angry that Lennon would preach love and peace but yet have millions." Chapman later said this, and I'll read the quote. He said, "I told us He told us, he's talking about linen, he told us to imagine, you guys remember the song, Imagine? No possessions, imagine there's no possessions, and there he was with millions of dollars and yachts and farms and country estates, laughing at people like me who had believed the lies and bought the records and built a big part of their lives around his music. He was angry about the doctrine of linen. You see, linen was huge by human standards. He had no business walking the streets of New York without some kind of bodyguard. It's just reality, isn't it? Now, think about this. God, the biggest target in the universe, he can do anything. He can fill every bank account. He can heal every disease. He can feed every person on planet Earth. He's a big target. Even Jesus himself said, "My Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God is a big target for us to say, if you're that big, then why? Why aren't you doing this? Now, he could have come with his protection surrounding him. As big of a target as he is, he could have come with all this protection. He could have come with people with guns or angels and just intimidated everybody. He could have intimidated every human that approached him. He could have came with the most amazing display of power this world has ever seen, the greatest authority this world has ever seen. But he didn't. Instead, he was bigger than all of that. God was so big and is so big that he came as a baby. That's how big he is. A baby that couldn't do anything but coo and poo. And just lay in his mother's arms or whoever she let him hold. Let them hold him. Just lay there. Imagine God being held by his own creation. That's how big he is. That's a big God. He was just a mere baby. And listen, he was way more than Baby Yoda. Some of you don't watch that apparently, but our students do, all right? He was way more than that. The power to create all things in a baby form. Amazing. But as soon as he entered the world, what was he? He was a threat. King Herod began to put out an order to kill all the male infants, 2 years old and younger. When he realized the threat of God being on planet Earth was there, he wanted to destroy him. From the very beginning of his life, they tried to get rid of him. Nobody was going to take God's life. God was going to give it. So here's the heart of Christmas. This is where it begins. God gave and God saved. The heart of Christmas. God gave and God saved. The Apostle John, he wrote a story that, and he followed it with the most well-known Bible passage in the world. And I want to present the story to you really quick before we get to that passage. But this story begins with one day a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night. And it's kind of interesting. It's specific. Anytime the scripture gives a specific detail, like they were on a green, you know, sitting on green grass, or it was at night that he came, there's something behind that if we'll look and see the importance of it, the significance of it. And the concept here is that Nicodemus, this Jewish ruling council member, this Pharisee, came to Jesus at night. And in other words, perhaps Nicodemus didn't want to meet with Jesus during the day because it was dangerous for him, or because he was afraid of losing a position in his life. And Jesus was loving and humble enough to not look at Nicodemus and say, "Hey, if you won't be with me during the day, what makes you think I'm going to meet with you at night?" That's not the kind of Jesus he is. Jesus met with him. He met with him and he gave him all that he could possibly give him that night to communicate with him and try to help him to see, hey, I am the Messiah and this is what's going to happen and here's how you can be saved. And it's in this meeting that Jesus tells Nicodemus at night, he says, hey, you must be born again. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll have nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, he laughed. He said, what do you mean be born again? How can that be possible? How can someone be born when they're old? And more than that, how can you expect me to go back into my mother's womb and be born? That's impossible. And you can hear it. It was somewhat of a humorous conversation. Nicodemus is just like, what in the world are you talking about? This doesn't even make sense. Then Jesus explains. He's talking about the Spirit of God making his soul alive. He's talking about God coming inside of him and giving him new life, a whole life, a body that lives forever. And Nicodemus was still struggling with it because he was struggling with, do I want to believe Jesus or do I not want to believe him? I don't know what to do. And Nicodemus looked at him and he goes, well, how can this be? I don't understand. And Jesus basically said this, and here you are, a spiritual teacher, and you can't even understand this. You are a spiritual teacher in Israel, and yet you can't even begin to understand spiritual things, Nicodemus. And he basically said this, you can go and read it. I've dumbed this down as dumb as I can make it for you. I've talked about how just being born again of the Spirit, new life inside of you can happen, and you don't even get that. I can't even begin to teach you the deeper things that I want to teach you. And then Jesus predicted his crucifixion right there with Nicodemus. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone, that includes you, everyone who believes shall not perish but have eternal life, may have eternal life. Then John, the disciple that understood Jesus' love more than anybody, he wrote the most beloved, quoted, and celebrated scripture of all time. Now, understand, Jesus did not say this verse. John wrote it as a response to this situation with Nicodemus. And why don't you read it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This passage is John looking back on this situation, Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, and Jesus predicting his death and said it's for everyone who believes. And John then takes it to a level of interpretation that Nicodemus didn't understand that night. But you and I get it from John. He said this, God gave so believers could have. God gave so we could have. Have what? Eternal life. The heart of Christmas begins with God gave. John goes on to say so much more, explaining why Jesus came. He said, for God did not, listen, most people stop at verse 16, but after that is so important too. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to, through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Do you believe? Then guess what? You're not condemned. You're saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So first he says God gave, then he says God saved. Christmas is also about God saving. Now, he explains that anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus by default stands condemned. That means we have our work to do. We need to reach out and let everybody know. Jesus didn't come into this world to point fingers, though. Jesus came and did something about it. He did something so big. He gave a spiritual vaccine for an incurable disease. He made a cure for an incurable disease. Vaccine's a big thing in the news this week, isn't it? Well, visualize this. The blood of Jesus being pumped into your body through a shot. Visualize it. God injecting the blood of Christ into you, healing you. And here's what you don't need. You don't need a credit card. You don't need cash. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, light or dark, slave or free. For 2,000 years now, every human has had the ability to wirelessly call out to God and say, save me, wash me, cleanse me. And God always hears, God always responds, God is always there to receive us into his kingdom, and he already paid for it. God doesn't want anyone to stand condemned. So by default, everybody stands condemned until we accept Christ into our life, until we believe. But when we believe, God always, always, always receives us. Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world, but to... That's what he came to do. I've seen a show, and maybe you've seen it too. It's not one that I really recommend for you, but I've seen it. There's a well-known chef that goes into broken restaurants, and you know, they're struggling, they're about to go under, they're struggling in debt, and he first goes in undercover as a restaurant, and he can instantly look and see and taste what the problem is in this restaurant and why it's going down. Sometimes it's because of the restaurant itself, the physical appearance, it's dirty, or you know, the various things that he comes up with. It's pretty interesting. He sees it immediately. He's like, well, we need to change this, and this, and let's come in with a plan and do it. And in 24 hours, they basically change all of those things in the restaurant from the master chef's perspective, and they reopen like the business is reborn. Well, what's interesting when you're watching this is the first 6 to 12 hours, you see the people that are the problem within the business, whether it's the owner or the management, or maybe it's just the lackadaisical employees that they've hired. You see the problem. And what's interesting is they don't want to change. And they get angry. They get frustrated. They don't want the change to be there. He begins throwing things and throwing stuff out of the restaurant. He's telling them what they need to do. He's trying to get them to wake up. Wake up! You've got to change. You've got to stop. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your business. He's trying to bring reality to them. And you watch in disbelief that there are people in this restaurant that are absolutely unwilling to change because they're going to lose it anyway. It's interesting. But there's always a group that believes. There's always a group that says, all right, we're ready. Let's move forward. Let's do the changes. There's always that group. Now listen, when Jesus came to the world, he came and he saw a mess. When he came into your life, he came in and he saw a mess. And do you remember when Jesus came into this world, he also went in and he turned over the tables and he threw chairs and he said, what is wrong with you? Wake up! God's kingdom is here. Do something different. God wants you to know there's a different way to live. And to this day, those who believe, we're just like, why in the world? Why would anybody not accept this beautiful message of grace? He saved us. He came to save us. Like this guy came to save this business. Jesus came to save your life. He came to save your soul. Why would anybody not want that? But there are still those who refuse. Because they still just want to do life their way. And if that's you, let me ask you a question. How's that been working for you? I talk to people who nearly say this every day, and you hear it too. I don't know how people without Jesus are managing life. I don't know what I would do without Jesus. And so we look on and we say, man, why would anybody not want that? God looked on planet Earth and saw the mess we're in. Not just the nations, not just our local governments. He didn't go after that. Even when his cousin was brutally murdered by the government, Jesus didn't rise up in arms and go try to fix the government. He came for the individual. He came to save you and me. And he stayed focused. God came to save every individual who would be saved. And that's what Christmas is. God gave, God saved, so we could have eternal life. When I talk with people that are investing their lives, James David, would you come? When I talk with people that are investing their lives in people living free from addictions and things, one of the things that they tell me is they never take on a case where the person still has even a little plan. So when they sit down with them, you know, the person's like, okay, yeah, I'm ready for life change. All right, well, tell me, what's your next move? Well, this is what I'm going to do. Okay. They're not going to take that case. So what do you do now? Well, I'm going to do, okay, go knock yourself out. As long as they have just one little thing they're still going to try, go get that done and then come back. You've got to get to the place where you decide, I've tried everything, I've done everything, and I'm going to yield myself to what someone else says I need to do. When it comes to God, we have to come to the end of ourselves. God has a plan. He knows exactly how to come into your life to save you, to give you a life that's full, that's free. He's got a plan for it. And let me ask you a question. Do you really think God has a failing plan for you? He doesn't have a failing plan. There's not one failing plan in God's book. He knows exactly what to do with your life. Oh, John, you don't understand. My life is such a mess. It's always been a mess. I always make wrong decisions. Well, he doesn't. If you begin to turn your life over to him, submit yourself to him, begin to do things the way he says to do them. Well, I don't know that I agree with that, John. Okay, well, go on. Knock yourself out. When you figure out that it doesn't work, come on back. Well, John, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. Well, okay, no problem. You can go figure it out. Or you can just say, I'm going to trust God for all of it. So here's what I want to end with today. I want to read a list of scriptures without mentioning the references. They're in the notes online in YouVersion. You can go there and get them. You can see them actually on the screen. But I want you to pick up as we read through these scriptures the surety of your salvation. When you believe, God has sealed you into the kingdom. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you need to believe that and know it, because that's what Christmas is. God gave, God saved, so you could have eternal life. Isn't that awesome? There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and has given us His Spirit in the hearts as a guarantee. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that awesome? God gave, God saved, so that you could have eternal life. He's promised it. He's promised it. And when the Almighty Being, the Creator of all, came down as a baby, He was saying, I'm vulnerable, and I'm not here for anything other than love. I want to be loved, and I want these people to know I love them. Do you believe? Then you're saved. Do you have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Yes. If we died today, we'll go to heaven. It's awesome. Would you bow your heads? If you don't believe, that's your choice. But I ask you why. Why not? One of the things that Jesus was talking about when he said, you must believe that he loves you. And until you do that, you're going to continue to stiff-arm God. You're going to continually push him away. God, I'm not good enough for you. You're too big for me. Why would you have anything to do with me? I've sinned too much. And the scripture talks about God loves to be gracious to the sinner. God loves to be giving to us. God loves, the deeper you are, the more sin abounds, the more grace abounds. But you got to believe. So it begins today. Let him save you. Let him save you. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Thank you for your forgiveness for my sin. I repent of it. I recognize that all the ways that I think and what I want to do to fulfill my life pale in comparison to what you have. I'm tired of trying on my own. So I invite you into my life, and I want to live the rest of my life for you and with you, to get to know who you are. Thank you for your forgiveness. Wash me and cleanse me. Make me a new creation. Save me. In Jesus' name.